As a preacher, I occasionally have what we call preaching nightmares. And these are fairly common among my peers. They're not unlike those dreams you have when you have an exam, you're walking into the classroom and you're not ready for it. Usually my preaching nightmares involves my being in the back of the church and unable for whatever reason to get up to the front. And as I'm making my way towards the pulpit, struggling, I think through molasses or something, I don't know what it is, I realize that I don't have with me the sermon that I prepared, and I can't even remember what it was about, so I can't wing it, as I usually do. And then, when I do get up to the pulpit, I may discover that I am, maybe missing some important articles of clothing. I had a nightmare this week, but it wasn't a preaching nightmare. I dreamed that I was attending a Predators game at the Bridgestone Arena. And this was, yes, one of the finals games for the Stanley Cup. And in that dream, I'm in that packed arena surrounded by thousands of screaming fans, all who were waving catfish. That's terrifying. When I realize that I'm not there to watch the game, but I am there to sing the national anthem. And I'm not a singer, and certainly not qualified to belt out the national anthem on live TV in front of the entire hockey-loving world. Fortunately, in this particular dream, I am fully clothed, and I do know the lyrics to that song. I'm escorted out to the center of the ice, and I'm handed a microphone. The room goes dark, a spotlight comes on to me, and a voice booms out from the PA system introducing me. Then the voice says, "Mr. Eddington, you're a minister, aren't you?" "Yes," I say. "And you've attended school for all of this?" "Yes," I say. "Well then, before you sing the national anthem tonight, we want you to help everyone understand something. We want you to explain for us the doctrine of the Trinity." And that's where I wake up screaming. Okay, honestly, I didn't have that dream. But it would be horrible if I did. On today's church calendar, today is Trinity Sunday, a day to examine and celebrate the doctrine of the Christian Trinity. And on this day, we like to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." The Trinity, of course, is our understanding that God relates to us as Father, as Son, and as Spirit. And if you go looking through the Bible for a concise explanation of the Trinity, you will be disappointed. It's not there. There are passages in Scripture which do refer to Father, Son, and Spirit, such as 2 Corinthians, where Paul closes the letter saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." Or there is Jesus' great commission in Matthew when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There are plenty of passages which refer to God as Father, to the Son, or to the Spirit. And in the Apostles' Creed, we affirm our Trinitarian beliefs when we declare, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Bible itself does not teach us specifically about the Trinity. It would have been nice if someone, like the Apostle Paul, had been considerate enough in one of his letters to have addressed this topic. Imagine if we could open Galatians and read, I have heard from my cohort Bubba that there is confusion among you regarding the Trinity. Allow me to explain it for you. Or similarly, never did Jesus offer a parable that begins, the Father, the Son, and the Ghost walk into a bar. I mean, if he had, I'd preach that every week. That'd be great fun. The early church struggled for centuries to develop an acceptable Trinitarian doctrine. They struggled with such questions as, is God one God or three? Does one part of the Trinity rule over the other parts? Is the Father, say, more important than the Spirit? The idea of the Trinity is not so much a doctrine as it is simply a means to describe the many ways that we can relate to God. I think of the different ways that people relate to me. My daughter, for example, relates to me as a father. My mother relates to me as her son. And my wife relates to me as the guy who keeps the yard mowed. We all relate to different people in different ways. And the better we know someone, the deeper that relationship will be. From the time of Abraham, people of faith have recognized that God is not one-dimensional. A relationship with God can be and should be deep and multi-layered. The notion of the Trinity is one way that we can express this idea. Our scripture reading today is from the Psalms, Psalm number 8. This is a psalm of praise to God the Creator. It is an echo of the creation story, which we read in Genesis. The psalm begins by praising God. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist recognizes that all creation is indeed God's handiwork. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, then the psalmist asks the most important question that a person can ask. The question that establishes our, our place in the universe. The psalmist asks, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? In other words, given the glory of the cosmos that you, O Lord, have created, who are we humans that you should even care about us, that you should even notice us? Then the psalmist acknowledges that humans do have a place in this creation because that is God's intention. You have made them a little lower than God, the psalmist writes. Now, that word God is the literal translation of the Hebrew word Elohim, and many scholars today prefer to translate that word not as God, but as angels. In his day, the psalmist would have understood God to preside over a heavenly court of divine beings, including angels, and humans would rank just below this court, just below the angels. Furthermore, mortals have a divinely appointed purpose in this scheme. They have been crowned with glory and honor and have been given dominion over all creation, including all creatures. Psalm 8 is not a passage that will uncover for us the mysteries of the Trinity. The psalmist reveals that human beings, mortals, or as he writes in Hebrew, Adam, which is the same Adam or Adam of creation, which means women and men and children. This Adam has a special place in God's plan. We're not cattle, but we're not angels either. We are just a little less than angels, and we have been given dominion over God's creation. Now, unfortunately, this notion of dominion has been used by some to justify the abuse of creation for profit. Some take the attitude that they can do what they want because God wills it. We've been given dominion. And this is wrong. Dominion may mean mastery, but it also brings with it responsibility. I may own a car, but that means I'm responsible for its maintenance, care, and upkeep. I can't buy a new car, immediately drive it into the tree, and then go back to the dealer and demand a new one because, well, the old one broke. God gave us dominion. God did not say, but I've got another creation when you break this one. The theological word that works best here is stewardship. God has given us stewardship over creation. We are the managers, the caretakers of creation. So, what does this have to do with the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, a lot or a little, depends on how you look at it. This is not a Trinitarian passage, but Psalm 8 is a reminder that our relationship with God is complex. Last summer, my wife and daughter and I were traveling by car through Pennsylvania and New York. And if you've been up there, you know that that area has lots of toll roads. It seemed that every mile or so we were throwing quarters at somebody. At each toll booth, we would stop, pay our toll, receive change if necessary, say thank you, and speed away. This transaction had to take place as quickly as possible, or we would hear horns of complaint. No chatting with the toll booth operator or asking about grandkids swapping recipes or reviewing last night's Game of Thrones. Nope. As human interactions go, it is as flat and one-dimensional as possible. Stop, pay your money, move on. Our God, on the other hand, is not a one-dimensional God. And does not desire to be. God wants us to relate to us. God wants to relate to us at every level. As a creator, as a savior, as a guide, as a friend, and much more. And in turn, we should not limit our relationships with God. God is open to us. We should be open to God. Many times in our prayers of confession, we confess how we seek to hide from God. But God doesn't want just a part of us. God wants all of us. God does not want to be, well, like a toll booth operator where we just slow down for a moment so we can throw something in the offering plate. God desires our heart, soul, strength, and mind. All of us. A three-dimensional relationship. Now, I'd like to finish with a story about a man named Walter Munk. That's M-U-N-K, if you want to look him up. He's really interesting. Walter Munk is a scientist. He is one of the world's premier oceanographers with a career that has lasted 8 decades so far. He's frequently referred to as the Einstein of the oceans. Munk was born in 1917 and will have his 100th birthday in October. 3 years ago, in 2014, Pope Francis convened a 4-day workshop at the Vatican focusing on the environment and ecology. Andrew Revkin was a science reporter for the New York Times covering this event. In a discussion over dinner at the Vatican, Revkin asked Mr. Munk what he thought the solution would be to our ecological issues and climate change. Revkin assumed that Munk would identify some great advancement, such as fusion or geoengineering, as our hope for the future. What he said surprised the reporter. Munk said, "It will take a miracle of love and selflessness. It will take a miracle of love and selflessness." The eighth psalm informs us that while we ourselves are not divine, we do have a divinely appointed mission, the stewardship of this creation. A one-dimensional approach to this mission would be through power. Power is always one-dimensional. Stewardship through love and selflessness, that's a bit more complex. That is three-dimensional. And by approaching our earth's problems in this way, we are in effect shouting to God, shouting to the world, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.